We're going to start a brand new sermon series for us big kids in here today. Brand new sermon series, and I need to explain some things about it first, okay? You need to hear this before we get into this sermon series. We're talking about a sermon series entitled Know Your Enemy, and there is one enemy that you and I have, and it's not each other, it's not Joe Biden, it's not Donald Trump, it's not the government, it's none of those things, okay? Our enemy is none of those people. Our enemy is a being, a real being, called Satan, or the devil, or Lucifer, or however you choose to call him. That is our enemy. It's important to know our enemy. If you go to war, you go to you're on a team, you're trying to do something, you've got to count the cost, you've got to know what's going to be out there, you've got to know your enemies, right? If in our lives we have only one enemy, we have to know that enemy. We can't brush that enemy under the rug. We can't take it lightly. We have to understand the threat, and we have to know the tactics that are used by our enemy. So we're going to talk about Satan as the deceiver that he is this morning. Next week we'll talk about Satan as the accuser that he is. And then in two weeks from now we'll talk about Satan as the destroyer that he is. Deception, accusations, destroying, none of those things are good, by the way. I didn't know if you knew, realize that or not. None of those things are good. Satan doesn't do anything good. Okay, we want to establish that. And here's what I have to have you understand as we start this morning. Ken's already going to have a thought whenever I say this. When we start to talk about Satan, when we start exposing him for who he is, and we start to change our lives and build our lives around the knowledge of who Satan is and the things that he does and the ways that we try to stay away from it, when we expose him and try to stay away from what he does, Satan's going to fight harder against you. Every time. Now, I'm not saying every person in this room, every person listening, or even me or whoever, I don't know who Satan's going to attack harder. I don't know. But I know Ken had car trouble this morning already. Some of y'all had issues this morning. You're like, you know what? Satan might have been in my kids this morning when he's trying to get out of the house. That might have been where he was. Might have been in my husband last night. Might have been in my wife 2 days ago. I don't know, okay? So let's not point fingers. Let's just know that now that we're going to focus on this for 3 weeks, number one, I want you to stick it out. Okay? If you're here this morning for the first time, I want you to stick it out. If you're watching online for the first time, stick it out 2 more weeks. Because I want you to know what Scripture says about our one and only enemy that we have. Genesis chapter 3 tells the first part of it. Tells about the deception, the deceiver that Satan is. Let me set the story up for you, though, before we get into it. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, if you're not familiar with that very first book. It's where we see, at the very first and second chapters, really, the creation account. How we see in Scripture, we believe that God created the world. 6 days, He created all things. Scripture says, at the time, now this is important for what we'll talk about in a little bit, at the time God created everything, it was good. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Everything was pristine. Now, we look at it today and we're like, it's not the case. It's not the case. But when God created, everything was good. Genesis 1:31 tells that. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, He says here, very good indeed. And that was the sixth day, the end of Him creating. He looks and he steps back and he goes, you know what? This is all really good. Everything he said up to that point was good. Sixth day, he looks at all of it as a total and says, this is very good. Adam and Eve are there. They're in the Garden of Eden that God had set up for them. God had tried to find Adam a suitable partner. Couldn't find him a suitable partner in the animals. Not even the little beagle dogs. They weren't suitable partners for him. But God had other plans, so He created Eve as His wife. Like I said, the garden's perfect. Their relationship with God is perfect. It's a personal relationship. They can speak directly to God. He's there with them. They have everything that they need. God gives them watch over the garden. He says you can use anything you want there, but there's one tree you ought not eat from. Don't eat from it. Don't bother it. Don't eat from it. You can eat off anything else. You will be, your bellies will be full if you'll just listen. You can have everything else, but this one little tree in the garden, don't eat. In chapter 2, verse 17, God actually says it like this: "But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." So it's not just don't eat from it. It's not a threat. If you eat from it, you're going to die. So up until this point that we're getting ready to see today, there was no death. Think about that. It was heaven on earth, really. Everything was perfect. Everything was as God had set it up to be. It was all perfectly good, very good. And then Satan enters the picture. You can look back in Scripture and other parts of Scripture. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, talks about Satan. Also calls him the devil. Also calls him Lucifer at different points. Satan was an angel who thought he... who God created, by the way. And Satan, who was there with him in heaven, thought he wanted to be like God. And so God kicked him out of heaven. God made Satan as an angel. God loved Satan as an angel. But Satan made the choice that he wanted to be like God and didn't want to follow God. And so God removed him from heaven. Satan might show up on earth to you guys too, and he will. Might not be, though, a serpent like he shows up in chapter 3. But I bet Adam and Eve didn't expect a serpent either, right? So we have to be careful. That's why we're going through all this. You can't just go, even though I would probably say it, there's a snake, that thing's the devil. Be like Bobby Boucher's mom, that snake's the devil. It is. We don't like snakes, but every snake's not Satan, okay? That's why we're going through this the next few weeks, because we need to know, how do we spot this stuff? How do we see what Satan's trying to do, and how do we turn away from that? And the more we do this, I'm telling you, the harder Satan is going to fight back against you in your life, in your relationships, at your job, in your car maybe, whatever he can get a hold of. I don't know. I don't know the power. I know his power is not as great as God's, but I don't know the extent of Satan's power. But I know when we start exposing him, he's going to fight back. And so Satan does in this story, and we're going to read through it a little bit at a time. Satan does what Satan does. He deceives. And he did it when he was kicked out of heaven, because Scripture tells us that a third of the angels left with Satan. So a third of the angels that were there also were created by God, also were loved by God, knew God. And Satan even deceived them. It wasn't just him that was the wild card. A third of the angels he deceived as well. He's good at it. He's probably, without giving him too much credit, he's probably great at deceiving. We could say that. Satan's almost as good at deceiving us as God is at being good. Almost as good at that, but he's not. God's a lot more gooder. We can say that. It's Western Kentucky. God's a lot more gooder than Satan is bad. And that's good. That's good for us. That's good news for us. That's hope for us. So let's look in chapter 3 of Genesis. Let's try to see how Satan's deception unfolds and how we can apply it to us. Because, man, it's so important if we can get this. If we can understand these next 3 weeks, exposing what Satan does in our lives, it's a game changer. It's a game changer, because what it does is, it turns us away from him when we see those things coming, and it turns us to Jesus. And anything that turns us to Jesus is a game changer. So that's what we're hoping is going to happen over these next few weeks. First thing we see is in verse 1. Look in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. If you don't have it, it'll be up on the screen. But it says this: "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?'" So the first thing we know about his deception is he starts with a tricky question. It might seem like a harmless question, but it's a tricky question because of how he asked it. There's a difference between having a question about God or for God and questioning God's word. There's a difference in that, a big difference. Having a question for God, because Satan comes as this serpent, and we don't know. I mean, there's pictures. He's slithered up a tree, and then there's somewhere he's hanging off a limb, and he's in a bush, or I don't, like, people have painted pictures of this. We don't know how he did it. We don't know if he was on the actual tree that they weren't supposed to eat off of. We don't have any idea. He might have slithered up on his belly and just looked up at him and at Eve and said, "Hey, did God really say you can't eat from the tree? Did he really say that?" And that question puts enough doubt in her mind that instead of going, "You know what? God's here in the garden. I got a personal relationship with him. I talk to God every day. I see him walking through the garden every day. Why don't I go ask him?" Because God's perfectly fine with us asking questions and digging in. Perfectly fine with us asking a question and digging into his word and finding the answer. God is perfectly okay with that. But what he's not perfectly okay with is us questioning him and who he is. Because God is great. God is good, right? He's all those things. And whenever we start to question God's word, when we've heard it, instead of going back in here and finding it, or in Eve's case, finding God in the garden, that would be like a snake rolling up on your front porch as you're walking out in the morning and going, "Did your wife really say you had to make the bed every morning for her?" You wouldn't go, "You know what, Mr. Snake? I don't, you know, that's a good question." No, your wife's two rooms away. Turn around and go ask her if you're asking a question. See the difference? Eve didn't ask God a question. She questioned what God had told her. She questioned God's word. And all it took was one simple little tricky question from Satan to get her to think like that. He does it to us all the time. It might have sounded like this. If we were to look at this, asking God a question or asking a question of Scripture that we really want to know the answer to, which is perfectly fine, might sound like this. "I wonder why God allowed Satan even to enter the garden. I wonder why that happened." And guess what? You can find the answer to that in Scripture. Stuff about free will, stuff about being able to do, you know, God allows us. He gives us a leash. His creation, he's kind of just let it go. He has a perfect will, and then he has a will that happens once we make mistakes. You can see evidence of that all in Scripture. But sometimes we don't ask a question about the Bible to find the answer. Sometimes we make a statement or ask kind of a question to question what Scripture says. That would sound like this. "You know, I read this, and God's supposed to be all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving and all this stuff. He can't be all powerful. Surely God's not all powerful if he's letting all this stuff happen." You see the difference? One, you're asking a question looking for an answer. The other, you're questioning who God is. You're questioning his word. You're questioning his character. You're questioning who you know God to be. That's what Satan wants you to do. And he starts it with a tricky question. Questioning God's word will never lead you to the truth. Anytime we feel led to question God's word, we're being led into deception. You have to be careful with that. That ought to throw lights off in your head when you feel like questioning God's word instead of asking a question of God's word to find an answer. Those lights ought to go off in your head. Satan's kind of saying this to Eve. Is it true that God really restricted you? That doesn't sound like God, does it? That's got to be some kind of mistake. You've heard that wrong. Surely God wouldn't do something like that. No, that doesn't sound like him. But they heard. They were there and heard God's word. They know. We have Satan here questioning God's words. And not only questioning God's word, but he's trying to offer an even better interpretation of God's word. You don't ever run into that, do you? Run into enough preachers and churches, and guess what? You'll have people that will get away from God's word and offer their own opinions and their own interpretation of what God's word is. Even though God's word says something, that doesn't matter. We're going to offer our own interpretation. That's an easy way to get deceived. You do it in life all the time. Boss will tell you something, and you're like, "Well, you know what? I think I know a better way to do that. I think I'm going to do it this way." No, that's offering a better interpretation to what you have been told. We can't do that with Scripture. That's exactly what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. And not only did he start with a tricky question, not only did he try to offer a more true interpretation to what he thought and what he wanted Eve to think, but he's a serpent. He's a snake. And Eve, I don't know if she's at the tree and sees him, he's on the ground. Does it matter? It's an animal talking to Eve. At no time did she think that was weird. At no time did her ears perk up and she go, hold on, why am I talking to an animal? If an animal walked up to you and started talking to you, how foolish would you be to talk back to the animal, right? And we look at that, but we do that all the time. If somebody comes up to you that you know doesn't believe God's word and you don't trust and you've never heard them give good sound advice, and they walk up and go, you know what? I know the preacher said this Sunday morning, but what about this? You ever think about this? That doesn't sound like God. What the preacher said, that doesn't sound like what God would really be like. Surely he wouldn't do that. Maybe God's word surely doesn't say that. I bet he really meant this. But we do that, and it's not even an animal talking to us. It's somebody that we know we ought not listen to anyway, but we listen to them. And we take those things like it's gospel truth. But it all starts, like it did with Satan and Eve, with that tricky question. That's exactly how he works. The second thing we see him do is in verses 2 and 3. Not only does he ask a tricky question and get her thinking away from what God's word was, but then they undermine God's word. Look in verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" She corrects the question from Satan, because Satan said, "You can't eat from any of these trees?" And she said, No. "We can eat from all the trees. There's just one." And then not only does she correct that question, which is good, but she adds her own interpretation to it. She adds her own opinion to it. She adds her own thought to it. Not yes, we can eat from every tree except that one. We're not allowed to eat from it. She says, we can't eat from it, we can't touch it, or we'll die. Putting words in God's mouth. Not only did she get tricked on a question, now she's undermining God's words. When we let our thoughts into what God says, it's not that you're not allowed to think. Again, I told you, ask questions and get in here and find the answer. That's perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. Because all the answers are in here. I believe that. But when we stay out of this, and when Eve forgot God's word and stayed out of God's words that he had spoken to her, she ended up distorting God's word. And we do the same thing. When we entertain the questioning of God's word, we put our own opinions and our own thoughts into what we think it ought to be, you and I, all the time, will distort God's word. She said, "We ought not eat it, we ought not touch it, or we'll die." Now, I don't know how Eve heard this command. I don't know. I don't know if God told her specifically and she messed it up. I don't know if Adam heard it from God and then told it to Eve and he messed it up. I don't know if Adam told it to Eve the right way and then Eve messed it up. I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea. Maybe she on the fly just added that day. But either way, God gave a command. Adam and Eve put their own interpretation to it and it went south from there. They had misinterpreted what God had said. And they had misinterpreted God's word so much that Eve acted like this fruit or whatever it was on the tree was like poisonous now. God had never said that. God said everything was what in creation? Everything was good. There was nothing that was poisonous to them. Nothing. Everything was good in creation. So now she's saying, we can't eat it, we can't even touch it, or we'll die. She's adding to what God had said. But it wasn't poisonous to the touch. It was good fruit. It just wasn't to be eaten. But that's not what they said. That's not what they let themselves believe. It's not what God had commanded. And then Satan, she undermines God's word. And then Satan undermines God's word. Look in verses 4 and 5. He said, "Oh no, you're not going to die," serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God," now here he is putting words in God's mouth. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Just the exact opposite of what God said, Satan says. And the exact opposite of what Eve just said that God said, Satan says it. Exact opposite. Satan didn't just change God's word. He made Eve doubt God's word and what she knew to be true. It's exactly what happens when we question God's word. Then we start to doubt God's word. It's the train that we go down through when we start on that to let deception in to our lives. Satan had questioned God's word in verse 1. Satan changed God's word in verse 4. And then Satan told his own lies about God's word in verse 5. It's like Satan was kind of saying this: "You know what? God doesn't really love you. Look, he doesn't really want what's best for you. That's a good tree. You think God would really want to keep that from you? He's holding back. No, that's not God. But that's not what God said, right? That's not what God did. And that's not what Eve knew to be true about God. Eve is trusting Satan for guidance instead of going to God for guidance. At no time in this deception did Eve go, "Hold up, put the flag up, stop. God's just right around the corner hanging out in the hammock. Why don't I go talk to him and ask him about this? Why don't we straighten all this out, Mr. Snake? Why don't you come?" She probably wouldn't have picked him up. "Why don't you follow me, and I'll stay way ahead of you, and why don't we go see God, and we'll go talk to him?" At no time did she do that. And we're the same. At no time, sometimes when we're deceived, do we think to stop and go, "I wonder what God really says about this. I wonder what the truth is to all of this. I've got my own thoughts. I've heard other people's thoughts. Maybe Satan's tried to put things in my mind, and I've kind of seen that. But why don't I go back and see exactly what God says?" But we don't do that. You don't do it. I don't do it. That's where we mess up. That's where we let deception kick in. Instead of listening to the words of her creator, Eve listened to the words of Satan. Of a snake, she listened to the words of this talking animal. Here's how we get to this point. Here's what it looks like for us. Man, this sounds good. You know, what Satan said to Eve. That sounds like a good thing. I mean, is it not a bad thing to be more like God? No, that's a good thing to be more like God. So I think maybe I'll try that. You know, that guy made some good points. I was listening to him on the TV, and he made some good points. Maybe the Bible is a little outdated. Maybe I should start believing this brand new teaching that's come out that kind of sounds crazy, and it's not really biblical, but maybe the Bible is a little outdated. Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not to be trusted. I know what I'm thinking about doing may be sin, and I know it's wrong, but it's just a little sin. I'm only going to do it once, or I'm only going to do it a little bit. And God's going to forgive me anyway, right? It's what the Bible says. God's going to forgive me anyway. It's not what the Bible says about habitual sin, about continual sin. It's not what it says. But that's how we get to that point. Because not only do we listen to the tricky questions, we undermine God's word with our own thoughts and our own minds. And then look in verse 6 and 7. Here's what happens when we undermine God's word. "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves." Undermining God's word led to sin, straight out sin. But they believed that deception they heard. They thought they deserved what Satan had deceived them with, even though God's specific word to them said opposite of that. They thought they deserved something that God told them they couldn't have. So just like a kid, what'd they do? Or just like an adult, what'd they do? They went and did what they thought they deserved. And they undermined God's word. And undermining God's word will never lead you to truth. Just like listening to those silly questions will never lead you to God's truth. Questioning God's word will never lead you to God's truth. But the third thing we see about this deception is this, that consequences go around after deception happens. Consequences happen for everybody when we allow deception to come in. When we entertain deception, there will be consequences. The first one we see, we just read it in verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They were the first to feel the consequences of the deception and the sin they found themselves in. They were the first to feel bad about it. They were the first. Their feeling of guilt was immediate after sin. After they did wrong, that guilt was immediate. And we know that because immediately they had sewed leaves together to try to hide their nakedness. When before that, when everything was perfect and pristine, they weren't worried about that. It wasn't even a thought in their mind. But now sin has come in, and that one sin, I've said this before, but this proves it this morning, that one sin wrecked everything for them. And it's wrecked everything since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of that first sin, everything in this world has been wrecked. It's no longer perfect. It's no longer pristine. Our relationship with God is no longer perfect. We needed Jesus to come to fix that. But that all started from this one sin. And I'm not saying to put that all on them, because what happens is when you and I sin, it doesn't just affect us either. When you and I are deceived, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone. When we give in to deception, when we allow Satan to come in and rule over us and lead us on the wrong path, it bothers us too, but it bothers everybody else. We'll feel the immediate guilt just like Adam and Eve did of sin, but the consequences will abound to everybody else. Everybody, it's like Oprah, you get a consequence, and you get a consequence, you get a consequence. That's what happens when we sin. It's not just us. Everybody's affected from it. Verse 8, they hid from God. Why'd they hide? Because now they're ashamed. They never felt shame in their life until sin entered in. And then he finally finds them and he talks to them in verses 12 and 13. They kind of play the blame game with God. God said, who did this? And Adam said, hey, listen, I'll be honest with you, God. I'll take full responsibility. That woman that you made, she's the one. And Eve was like, hey, listen, I'll take full responsibility for it. God, full responsibility. You know that serpent you made that slithers around on the ground? That little booger climbed a tree and started talking to me. And he just mesmerized me. And it was because of him that I ate the fruit that I wasn't supposed to eat. And then I gave some to Adam. And Adam's like, yeah, but I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't have given it to me. They're playing the blame game. And we do that too, but that's part of their sin, not taking responsibility for what they did. Everyone received consequences from the sin because of the deception. When we're deceived and we allow ourselves to fall into sin, every person's going to suffer around us. The whole world suffered because of this one sin. This one sin's wrecked the entire world. Here's some examples of it. You look on down in the story, we won't read them for time's sake. The serpent, bound to crawling on his belly for the rest of his life, cursed as an animal, hated by humans for all time. You think we just don't like snakes because we don't like snakes? No, it started in Genesis chapter 3. That's the spot. That's why we don't like snakes. Some of you like snakes, and I'll pray for you. But otherwise, I mean, I don't like them. The woman, you want to know what her consequences were for the first sin? Had nothing to do with the sin that she committed. But she reaped consequences because of it. Intense labor pains. Her husband will rule over her and be in charge of her. You want to know why society is set up like it is today? Because the original sin. That's the consequence of sin. For Adam, all men have to produce food from hard work of his own? Lauren, you're killing chickens tomorrow because of the original sin. That's why. That's why you're going to get tired killing chickens tomorrow. It's because of the original sin. You have to fight thorns and thistles as you work and as you try to garden, as you try to do things. And then he says that death is the final consequence for all of us. All of us have to deal with death. If we're going to allow ourselves to give into deception and we'll put ourselves and others on the road to these bad consequences, it's ultimately going to lead to spiritual and physical death. That's where it leads. That's where it leads. So what do we take from this? How do we learn from this deception? Real quickly, I'm going to go through a few of them. Boom, boom, boom. And if you need to go back and write stuff down later, you can go back and listen to it online. But the first thing we learn from it, don't give the devil a chance. Don't even let him in the room. Don't even let him at the table. Don't even pull up a chair. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a place to hold on. Don't get into something that gives him an avenue to get his claws into you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Ephesians 4:27 simply says this, don't give the devil an opportunity. When Satan has a chance, he's always going to take it. Always going to take it. Second thing is this, deception is an ongoing issue. It happened in Genesis chapter 3. It's going to happen to you today. It's happened ever since the beginning of time, and it's going to continue to happen. Deception is something that Satan uses to get us into sin, to get us away from our belief in Jesus, get us away from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says this to the church in Corinth, but I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve, your minds may also be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He said, hey, remember what happened to Eve back thousands of years ago? I'm afraid that's happening to you today. You got to be careful with that. And if he wrote a letter to the church in Cadiz, guess what he would say? You know what happened to Eve? And you remember what I said to those in Corinth? I believe you got to watch out for that today. You got to be careful because Satan's still going to try to deceive. He's never going to give up on deceiving you. The third thing we know from this story about deception, God's Word is vitally important. God's Word and knowing God's Word is vitally important. David talks about it in Psalm 119:105. He said, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. The light brightens everything up, puts you on the right path. Romans 12:2, Paul says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God? You want to transform your mind? It's right here, get inside God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The more of God's Word that we put in our hearts, the more of God's Word that we know and believe, the harder it is for Satan's deception to grab a hold inside of us. Because the more of God's Word you know, when deception comes, whatever it might look like, God's Word's going to start firing off in your head. Nope, not doing that. I'm not listening to that. It's not God's Word. It's not what God said. It's not what God wants me to do. It's not where God's trying to lead me. It's not what God called me to do. It's not what I know about God. It's against God's character. All those things will pop up in your head because you know God's Word. The last and most important thing we can get from this story, we've not gotten to it yet, but I'm going to read it to you. When we're deceived, and it's going to happen, it might have already happened this week, might have already happened today. When we're deceived, God always offers redemption. Every single time. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. He has just reamed them out. I mean, reamed them out. Your parents never did anything worse to you than this, I promise. With their words, anyway. Reamed them out. Told them that they're going to have to die now. They're going to have to work in the dust. They're going to have labor pains, all this stuff. And then in verse 21, look what he does. The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. They had been deceived. They had not listened to God's word. They had not believed God's word. They had broken their relationship with God. They had hid from God. And he still showed up, and he still cared for them, even though all that had happened. That's called redemption. That's called grace. That's called stuff God does that nobody else does for you. God's the only one that can do that for you. He's the only one that will do that for you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you've probably heard this before, but it says you are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Those clothes were not of themselves. He looked at him and he said, you know what? Those leaves just are not doing it. Let me get you some animal skins. Let's do this the right way. And he clothed them. He gave them a gift even after they had, in a whole day, not done anything right. He still stepped up for them. It's not of works so that no one can boast. It's a gift. It's God's gift. When we're deceived, God is the only one that offers that kind of redemption for us. No matter what you've done today, God's offering forgiveness. He's offering redemption for you. Whether you know Jesus or you don't, whether you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't, guess what? He's offering that to you today. He's offering grace to you today. He's offering redemption for you today. Maybe you've been saved, but you made some bad decisions in life. He's offering that redemption. Maybe you're following Jesus, but you've allowed deception to creep in and mess up some stuff in life. Guess what? He's got grace and he's got restoration ready for you. He wants to put you back as somebody who believes in his word, as somebody who follows him. He wants to bring you back to that. He wants to make you some clothes out of skins, even though you've ran from him for so long. He wants to bring you back. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you never trusted him, you've never followed him, guess what? He's here for you today. You're not here for no reason. You're here so that you can hear the good news of Jesus. Because even if you've not given your life to Jesus, guess what? You've not followed God's word. You've been deceived at some point. You thought you didn't need Jesus. You thought you could just do what you want and everything would be okay. And life hasn't worked out for you, has it? And maybe you're here today to hear this, to know, you know what? Even though I have messed my whole life up and I've tried to do it on my own, maybe Jesus is what I need. Promise you Jesus is what you need. Promise you he is. There's hope to be found in Jesus that you can't find anywhere else. There's grace and forgiveness and redemption to be found in Jesus you'll not find anywhere else. Even when deception does creep in. We've tried our best to kind of pick it out this morning and try to see it so that we can recognize it when we leave here. We've done that a little bit this morning. But even when deception still does creep in and we find ourselves ashamed, making clothes out of fig leaves or whatever they were, making clothes out of leaves, when we find ourselves just trying to put our lives back together how we want to, Jesus steps in and he makes clothes out of skins for you, and he clothes you fully. Clothes you with his love, he clothes you with his grace, with his peace, with his salvation. He'll save you and forgive you of all your sins. He'll do that. Nobody else will do that for you. So the good news, the hope out of all this deception we've talked about, the hope out of what Satan's trying to do to you every single day to deceive you, is that Jesus is there to offer hope. Jesus is there to fix that. Jesus is there to bring you back. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we're so thankful for this message of hope in kind of a crummy story in the Bible, if we're honest. Kind of a crummy spot in Scripture to read in Genesis chapter 3, because we don't see a lot of good happening. We see a lot of not believing your word, and we see a lot of following a talking snake that's actually Satan in disguise and listening to that instead of listening to what you would say to us. We see a lot of consequences and a lot of things that have started years, thousands of years ago with that one story and have continued today. We see all of that. But man, if we look at the end of the story, we see how you are there to save us. We see how you're there to forgive us and put us back on track, to offer us that grace and that love and offer us back into your arms even when we've walked away. Jesus, I pray somebody would do that this morning. I pray somebody in this room would come back to you today that has walked away, that they would just spend some time with you over these next few moments to put their lives back where they need to be. Not because they can do it, but because you can do it, Jesus. And then Jesus said, there's somebody here today that's never followed you, Jesus. They've heard about you, but they didn't know that you were the one who the only one who could forgive them, the only one who could fix their life, the only one who, when they go off on their own and try to do things and it doesn't work out, it's because they don't know you. Jesus, you're the one that they need to follow. I pray that there's somebody here today that's heard that message the first time and that they just can't stand it to leave this place without giving their lives to you. I pray they would walk down here. I pray they'd find somebody in the pew beside them and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus today. And that person, that they would come down here together. That'd be an awesome way to end this service this morning. So Jesus, you just move. We're going to allow you to move this morning. We're going to follow what you do. And we ask it all in your name. Amen.